Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone today. I don't see any visitors, but in case we have them, we're glad to have you. Oh, we do have one. Sorry. Welcome. You're part of a big family today. My name is John Paul. I'm the minister here. We're glad to have you. If there's anything we can do for you, please let us know. I want everyone to know that today is a great day to worship God. Amen. All right, we're going to be continuing our lessons in Moses to lesson 4, which I have aptly named Laying Down the Law, because today we're going to deal with the law. We like the law, don't we? No. What's wrong? Ty? Oh. Okay. I don't really know what's going on with me today. I am so out of it today. That's honesty for you. So let's go back into the story. I like doing these lessons by going over the story, because we really get to see who God is in this story. And last week we talked about God parting the Red Sea and really what that meant. When the Israelites had their back against the wall, and God says, "Nope, I'm much greater than that. You trust in me, I'll get you through." Just like he says to us every single day. So basically, they cross the water on dry land. The Egyptians follow them. God says, "Nope, I'm closing that door. In fact, I'm going to close that door on you." My brother, when he was really young, closed a door on his finger. And he tried to pull it out instead of opening it. And he suffered for a very long time, and to this day he still has a very vivid reminder, and that's only a small part of probably what happened. So God closes the waters on the Egyptian army. They're gone. They're forever free. The Israelites say, "Yay!" They sing a song in chapter 15, but in chapter 16 they do what they do best, and you guys know what that is? They complain. Not even two chapters later, God performs the greatest of miracles for them that they've seen up to that point, and they've got nothing to do but complain. "God, it's been 3 days, we don't have water. Where's our water? Oh, here's some water. This water's no good, we can't drink that water. Fine, I will perform another miracle." So God makes the bitter water sweet, and they drink, and they're happy, yes? No! They complain again. What are they complaining about this time? "We don't have any food, God. Give us our food." Jeez. Don't you guys have parents or something like that normally feed you? So God rains down bread, and we get one of the neatest stories, which I'm going to completely skip today. We're not going to talk about it at all. Maybe I'll come back to it another day. And then they have a battle where they fight this man, Amalek, which in Hebrew just means king. And so it could be talking about any king. And then they win by Moses holding up his hands until they get tired. And then they hold up his hands for him. And then they arrive at Mount Sinai, and God says, "Okay, I want you all to get ready, because I'm going to come and talk to you. So purify yourselves, purify this place. Don't touch the mountain." And he starts by giving them the Ten Commandments. This is probably one of the most significant points in the Old Testament. In fact, it's probably the most significant point in the Old Testament. I can't think of any event that I would say is almost greater or as great as this one event, because what it means to them as a people. Why did God give the Israelites the Ten Commandments? Well, he says so right here in chapter 20, verses 2. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He does this, as I said in my third part of the list, to establish them as his people. He is their parent. He gave them water. He gave them food. Now he's going to lay down the law. Just like in your own house, you lay down that law to your children, right? And they're not happy about it, are they? And they do what they do best, which is? Yes. And your parents said the exact same thing about you. But also through his law, we see his nature. We see who he is and what he expects of us. And though there's not salvation in the law, there is deliverance through it. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. That is why God gave them the Ten Commandments. So, I want to have you guys take a test. If you got a piece of paper, I had cards I planned to get, but I forgot the cards. So if you got a piece of paper, I want you to get, or use your bulletin, I want you to number it 1 to 10, and I want you to list the 10 most important laws in the Old Testament. Or you can just try to do it in your head. You have to do it in order. That's part of the test, is I want all 10 commandments listed in order as they are. Now don't worry, this test does not count for a grade. I'm not going to be scoring them. But, and if you can read Hebrew, I've already given you the answers. If you've been paying attention, what was the scripture we read this morning? No, we read the Ten Commandments. That was the first scripture I gave you. So I've already given you the answers. Do you know them? I hope so. So why am I giving you this test? Well, partly it's just the teacher in me. I'm a big educator. I like to test people. But I'm not really testing you. Because, like I said, I'm not going to grade it. But the Ten Commandments, even though we are Christians, we're not Israel, we're not Jewish people, they're still important to us. Not even as Christians, but just as people in our culture. Society views the Ten Commandments as laws to live by. Most people in our society, Christian, atheist, agnostic, Buddhist, Muslim, still finds the Ten Commandments, at least six of them, a standard on how to live life. And even if you could take that a step farther, most of those people even think that there's something that should be publicly displayed. That's something we've been fighting about lately. But people just don't know what they are. While people have heard of the Ten Commandments, most people can't name more than three. In fact, 45% of people asked believe that the Golden Rule was one of the Ten Commandments. Probably in the spirit of the Ten Commandments, but nowhere in the Ten Commandments is the Golden Rule explicitly stated. So are you one of those 30%? Are you actually one of the 10% that could name all 10? And so that's kind of why I'm testing you. I'm not going to actually score it. I'm not even going to collect it. Just something I would like for you to have for your reference. So while I'm talking, because I'm not going to name them again to the very, very end, I just want you to kind of think about them and how you go to that. But as a Christian, should you bother with the Ten Commandments? Because we're not, like I said, they may be culturally important, but we're not Jewish. Do they apply to us? Maybe you've heard something like this. Why should I bother with the Ten Commandments? Or, we're not under the law, are we? We're under grace. We don't need the law. Maybe, don't give me that Old Testament legalism. Learn it because you have to learn it. Now, that's often how the Pharisees treated the people of the time of Jesus. Or maybe, I remember having to memorize the Ten Commandments when I was a child. I didn't have to memorize the Ten Commandments as a child, but I know my children are. I know my wife did. Right, honey? And I'm pretty sure that the kids here have learned the Ten Commandments at least one time in the time they've been attending here. And maybe you didn't like learning them. Maybe it was a little bit boring. But they are important, and I want to tell you why you should bother. And this is basically what I want to talk about today. It's not what's physically in the Ten Commandments, but why they're important to us as Christians. And the first one is, the Ten Commandments provide an objective standard for understanding the difference between right and wrong. For example, how many people here like cake? How many people here don't like cake? You guys are all wrong. No, but that is an example of being subjective. Some things are right for other people, but some things are right for not right for others. There's no wrong answer to liking cake. However, how many fingers am I holding up? Does anybody think I'm holding up a different number? No, this is an example of objective. Now, we get into a little bit about what I'm talking about. Now, how many fingers am I holding up? How many people think I'm holding up four? There's at least a dozen of you that think I'm holding up four. So, which one is correct? Well, in this case, both. But this kind of leads me to my next point, which is moral relativism. What is right for you is not necessarily right for me. Now that doesn't necessarily have this, because of definitions, that doesn't fall into the category of moral relativism. But some people believe that it's okay to have different standards because we are different people. And frankly, I think moral relativism is garbage. It's not right, because there should be an absolute standard. There should be a standard by which we judge. Because of that thing I talked about a really, really long time ago, what we owe to each other. Or very, very simply, the golden rule. So, when you judge a standard, there's really only three ways to judge a standard, and the first two are pretty much the same. Human feeling, how do you feel about it, or majority vote. So, I vote, we have cake every week. Who's with me? Alright, who's not with me? You're outvoted. We're having cake every week. And that's the new law here at Warrensburg Church of Christ. We'll have to replace the donuts because someone's got to pay for them. Does that really work?
No,
it doesn't. There's a reason for that. The reason because is these two things often lead to that thing I talked about before, that moral relativism, but also because of other things, like they lack facts. They're mostly opinion or based on how you feel. I prefer cake over donuts. I definitely prefer cake over pie, unless it's cheesecake, which is pie. Cheesecake is pie. It's the best kind of pie. It's also the best kind of cake if you count it as a cake. These things often disregard how you treat other people. And most importantly, ideas change. Opinions change. Our law, that's why our laws change so often. So how do we get that standard? How do we get that standard that we need to live by? And that is, we need an absolute standard, which for us is God. God is our absolute standard. You guys ever heard of Archimedes? He's a famous mathematician. And he said this, "Give me a lever long enough and a place to stand, and I will move the world." Well, if we apply this to us and creating laws, it doesn't work. We're seeing the law as the lever. But we stand to do that, to be able to control the law. We have to stand inside the law. And being imperfect beings, that creates problems. And we see this all the time in our politicians. They will often say one thing and do something else. Do we do that? Of course we do. And so us creating, this is why our laws are so flawed. It's because we try to control them within ourselves. And we can't. And so to be able to move that lever, we need to be able to stand outside of that law. But we can't. There's only one who can. And that's God. And that's why when we look to that standard and we treat God as that standard, there is nothing better. Now I want to talk about something very, very important. This is probably the most important thing I want to talk about today. And this is what I think is the most overlooked part of the Ten Commandments. And that is Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spoke all of these words." I have never heard anybody say this in their recitation of the Ten Commandments. But this is why they're important. Not because Moses gave it to them, but because God spoke them. And because God spoke them, they have lasting moral authority. They're timeless. And because He spoke them, we don't have to worry about God's intentions. We're quite clear that these came from God, and this is what He wants us to do. And because He spoke them, they must be taken seriously. If your friend comes up to you and says, "Hey, we should do this," you're like, "Nah, maybe I don't want to do that." But if your mom or dad comes up to you and says, "Do this," you may fight it, but I bet in the end you're probably going to do it. And God is even bigger than that. And because God spoke them, not only must they be taken seriously, they deserve your primary attention. God's laws cannot be repealed or abolished. And because there's nothing greater than God, they cannot be surpassed. And so why these laws were extremely important in the time of Moses, in the time of Jesus, they're still very, very much important to us today. In fact, Jesus basically confirmed all of them. Now, you might argue with me, oh, what about that one where you don't have to necessarily rest? Well, Jesus' problem wasn't that they were resting on the Sabbath. Jesus' problem was they were taking away the heart of the Sabbath. He still thought the Sabbath was very, very important. God's laws also regulate Christian behavior. Not just Jewish behavior, but Christian behavior as well. Like I said, all Ten Commandments are covered basically by Jesus or in the New Testament. There's still things that you need to live by. But they do not save you. I'm going to be very clear on that. There is no salvation in the Ten Commandments. There's no salvation in the law either. Paul says so in Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So through the law comes knowledge of sin. But there's the kicker. You're not saved by it. But at least you know by what it is, what you can do to avoid it. So this is what the law provides for us. It provides for us a way to avoid sin. I mean, some of these, you might think are pretty obvious. Don't kill. Yeah, well, that's pretty bad. But what was the murder rate in the United States last year? 50,000? It was pretty high. I would say one is too high. But that means at least that many people are not obeying God's law, or even society's law. Don't steal. Don't disrespect your parents. I'm paraphrasing there. That's what we get from the law. Is we're not saved by it, but we do know what it does and what it means to avoid sin. But also, God loves us enough to say no. This is what the law provides. It shows us how much God loves us. And that means saying no. I wish God could give me everything I want. We were talking today about, not patience, obedience, or faith to move mountains. And one of you said to me, you ask God for that. And I go, I don't want to ask God for that because I know exactly how He's going to give it to me. He's going to put me in a situation where I can build that. I wish God can give me what I want in the way I want it. But that doesn't make me a better person. Just like giving your children every single thing they want is not going to make them a better person. You have to tell them no, because that's love. And 7 out of the 10 commandments is God telling them no. Look, I have most of them listed right here. If you're writing them down. You already got them written down? Okay, good. How'd you do? Did you get all 10 of them right? Do not worship any other gods. Do not make any idols. Do not misuse God's name. Honor the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Did you get them all right? Does it matter if you have all of them right? No. It doesn't matter. Because you're not saved by it. We learn them to make us better people. And we apply them to our lives so we can be better people. How can you walk with God if you're worshiping other gods? How can you walk with God if you're making idols? How can you walk with God if you're not respecting His name or respecting who He is? Or if you're not keeping His day holy? Which for us, not really the Sabbath, but that time of rest. How can you walk with God if you don't honor your father and mother? Do you know what this one always gets me, because if you read the Old Testament, if the father did something, all the family was punished. Because the idea was, if the dad is bad, the kid is bad. Because that's respect. If you are treating with your father with respect, hopefully you are also treating your kids with respect. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. How can you walk with God if you steal? How can you walk with God if you lie? How can you walk with God if you covet? I'm very guilty of this one. I covet all the time. I want things I can't have. But I know that I am saved through Jesus. I know that I can be better through His law. They protect me. They provide me with a deliverance and liberty and perseverance. But we're not perfect. Paul makes that quite clear when he says, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is very, very simple. No. No. He says, by no means. But he does make it clear that we need to keep trying. And to try, we have to have a standard by which to try. And God is that standard. If you are trying and you are finding fault, or if you would like to come into God's grace, and you would like to come forward, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing this song.